Well, welcome to Palm Sunday. And this is related because when we mention that Jesus is the leader of our church and he's the leader of our lives, who is he? Who is he? And why do we even call this Palm Sunday? You know, here's what's interesting about the Gospels and the focus of what they do on the life of Jesus. When you read like a biography of Winston Churchill or Mother Teresa, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., when you read their biographies, there's often like equal attention given to their formative years of, you know, growing up, their elementary years, and then being a student through, and then maybe, you know, how they launched into whatever kind of career they had, and then their adult years. And there's sort of this, you know, equal parts given to their segments of their lives. Not so with Jesus. When you come to the biographies, the Gospels of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they pretty much just don't talk about hardly the first 30 years of his life. They zero in on the final 3 years of his life. And more than that, 35% of these Gospels focus on the final week of Jesus' life. Why? Why? Because what happened in that final week was the defining mission of his life. And Palm Sunday is the doorway into that final week. So you have Jesus, next Sunday we'll celebrate his coming back to life. He got up again. But the Sunday before was Palm Sunday, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And this is real people, real cities, real events. And it was him entering in. And so I want us to read, if you have your Bible, let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And what we're going to see is this was a time of triumph and yet tragedy. There's these juxtapositions, these, you know, clashing contrasts. There was cheering of the crowds, and there was actually the weeping of Jesus. There's joy and there's judgment. And so here in John chapter 12, we read what happened. Let me just say, if you didn't get notes on your way in, just go to graceema.org or go to our app, which you see on the screen there. And there's notes, there's further resources that we upload after the message has been given. And let me just say, hey to all of our brothers and sisters at Lorraine Correctional. Wow, we love you guys, and trust that you're doing well today. And also want to say a special shout out to Daryl and some of his buddies who are gathering together in Cincinnati. I hear you're starting your own Alpha there. We have friends in Florida and Senegal, lots of other places. Wherever you are, love from Cleveland. It's a brilliant sunny day today. And the Guardians are in second place on their way to first. And so, yeah, we'll see what happens here. That's right. John chapter 12, events that shaped the world and can shape our lives. Reading from the New International Version, starting in verse 12 of chapter 12, here's what it says. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival, that's Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches, hence Palm Sunday, and they went out to meet him shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means like God saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt," a prophecy from Zechariah. Verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees, these religious leaders, who were in opposition, said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." There's great division, crisis in the city. Because you had people who claimed like, "Hey, this is the long-awaited Messiah. This is the promised one. And they're, you know, he's the incredible answer to all that's wrong with our world. Like, he's coming to restore and to save and to rescue us. And he's here. He's here." And then you had others who, you know, doubted. And they're like jealous maybe, or just like, "There's no way, this guy can't be the one. He grew up with our kids." And so even today, there's a verdict that we all have to give to say, is Jesus this one who's sent from God, who really is the answer to all that ails the world, or is he just another figure that passed across the pages of history? You have some like Richard Dawkins, the British philosopher who wrote The God Delusion. I mean, it sort of says what he thinks about it, The God Delusion. 2 years before him, Sam Harris titled his book The End of Faith. They essentially, they reject the claims of Jesus. And then there are some people then and now who just really don't pay that much attention to Jesus, sort of off the radar. And then you have a lot of people, countless really, I'd say, and I'm one of them, who would say, I really believe, like, he's changed my life. He's the greatest treasure you can ever find and the person you most want to know. So the question of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 still confronts all of us when he says this, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Honestly, friends, that's the most important issue that anyone can ever think about or talk about. Whatever you think about what's happening in our country right now, with the economy, with tariffs or no tariffs, where we land in our beliefs about this issue of that question, who do you say that I am, determines not only the way that we live today, but it determines where we're going to spend our forever after. Who is Jesus and how do I respond to him? So let's just dig into that a little bit today. Who is this one? Who does he claim to be? This one whose life and death and resurrection separated history into two, BC and AD. Before Christ and in the year of our living Lord. Well, in these moments together, I'd like to take a bird's eye view through the same book here, John chapter, that we just read John chapter 12, to sort of step back and see, what does Jesus say about himself? What does he say about himself? There's a lot more in your notes than what we're going to be able to cover, and I hope you'll look at some of those scripture references and look at those and do more study on your own. But let me just say this. If you've accepted Jesus as the king of your life, my prayer today is that your faith roots will go deeper, that you're going to say, you know what? Man, that is what I believe. Yes, 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 that's what I believe. And if you're not sure, if you're going like, I'm still investigating, I don't really know, or maybe you think you do know, but you disagree with Jesus' conclusion about his own life, I'm glad you're here. I really am. And I hope that this will give you something to maybe ponder, to wrestle with, and if you are dealing with some doubts in your life, that you'll say, all right, wow, that helped me to understand sort of the scope of what Jesus says about himself. So who is he? And what does he claim for himself? If you look in your notes, one chapter over in John chapter 13, Jesus, he takes titles that just show his awareness of his identity. And in John chapter 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. In the original language, Greek, that word is Adonai. Would you say that word with me? Adonai, Adonai. It can be translated Lord or Master. And the connotations that go along with that word are clear. It means when you call someone Adonai, you're saying this is the leader, this is my master, this is the one. So when Jesus is referred to that, he goes, you call me this, and rightly so. He doesn't go like, oh, come on, like, that's a little bit embarrassing, you guys call me. He doesn't. No, I'm the Lord, and I'm your teacher. You're right in calling me that. Another scenario. Jesus is betrayed and arrested. He's standing on trial before the Roman governor, Pilate. And Pilate asks Jesus, he says, so you are a king then? So how is Jesus going to answer? Then John chapter 18, verse 37. And Jesus says, you are right in saying I am a king. Wow. This became an issue because a lot of folks expected him to become a political king, to deliver them from Roman oppression. But that's not the reason why Jesus came. He came for an even grander purpose, that he would become the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords, not just for a certain segment of history, but for all time. And and that he is going to come again one day. We say it here at Grace and in our family. He's our coming king. Bonus points if you read Revelation chapter 19 on this. Revelation 19, but it talks about he's going to come as a king and he's going to restore everything. He's going to make the world the way it always was intended to be. He's king. There's another title that's used 88 times in the New Testament, including in the Gospel of John, and it's the title Son of Man. Now, this title serves a dual purpose. On the one hand, Jesus was reminding us again and again that he's human, that he walked the same dirt roads that other people walk, that he got tired and weary, he got sick, he never messed up, but he was human in every other way, just as we are. Yet, this title, Son of Man, also referred to something unique in his life, because if you go back to Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament, there's a prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 that this Son of Man, it was a picture of this ruler, this mighty one, would come, like almost another word for the Messiah, and he was going to come and he was going to deliver. And Jesus takes that title of Daniel chapter 7 and says, the Son of Man. Even though you think of the Son of Man to not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus refers himself to himself as teacher, as Lord, as King, as Son of Man. And then number two in your notes, he also told his followers after he died that he would live again. Now, anyone could say something like that, but to actually do it, wow, right? This was huge for the people in the first century and is for us too, because who do you know that has died in modern times, spent 3 days in a tomb, and then all of a sudden you find out that they're appearing to hundreds and hundreds of people? You just go, wow, this is, we're going to celebrate that next Sunday. We'll talk about the relevance today for the fact that Jesus got back up again, right? He rose again. He began to breathe after having been dead. It's amazing. He would live again. It set him apart from anybody else. What else did Jesus say about himself? Number three, he talked often of his relationship with the Father. In John chapter 2 and in many other places, he refers to God as, he says, he's my Father. Jesus, even after his contemporaries, religious leaders were like, you can't say that. Like it says they tried all the more, in John chapter 5, it says they tried all the more to kill him because Jesus kept on saying, what my Father does, I do, and my Father and I are one. Jesus did not want people to miss out on his true identity. A few more claims he made, I'll just mention these, but I'd love for you to look up the verses that go along with him and read them in context. But he called himself the Son of God, the only Son, like uniquely God's Son. He said he was one with the Father. And here's what's striking as you read the gospel. A number of the claims that Jesus made about himself, frankly, if I said something like this, it would be absurd, ridiculous. You'd go, I think John, it'd be like he's mentally ill. Like it's just number four there. Here's what his claims clearly demonstrate. He saw himself as being actually God. In John chapter 5, he claimed to be equal with God. In John chapter 5, again, he claimed to have the authority to judge humanity. He says in John chapter 14, when you see me, you're seeing God. Bold statements, right? Can they be true? Here's one that was really preposterous for Jesus' contemporaries, unless he really is God. He stated that before Abraham lived, he said, I was alive. Like before Abraham was born. We're going to come back to this passage in just a few minutes, but for now, I just want to make note that Jesus, he's having a conversation with some Jewish people. It's in John chapter 8, and they probably tell him, they go, Abraham is our father. Like, okay, Abraham's our father. And Jesus tells him, according to John chapter 8, he says, Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. And they're incredulous, and they go, you're not even 50 years old. Do you know Abraham? And listen, here's a paraphrase of what Jesus tells him. He says, the truth is, I existed before Abraham. Abraham had lived 2,100 years. That would be like me looking back at the time of Jesus, and Abraham, or Jesus looks back from his time to the time of Abraham, and he says, before he came into this planet, I was alive. We're going to come back to that in a couple minutes. But that was a stunning declaration by Jesus. Here's another claim that he made. He was talking to a woman by Jacob's well one day. You probably know the story, recorded in John chapter 4. And the topic turns to the religious things. And she says, I know that the Messiah will come. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus looks right at her and he says, I am the Messiah. The one who's speaking to you is he. Now, the people for centuries had yearned for the Messiah, the Hebrew word for Christ, which is the word in Greek, which means anointed one, promised one, and they all looked forward to the day. In fact, I was in my study for this message in the Talmud, which is sort of the Jewish, authoritative Jewish commentary on the scriptures. It says that one of the first questions that will be asked on the judgment day is, did you yearn for the arrival of the Messiah? Like that would be your, did you yearn for the arrival of the Messiah? That's going to be the telling point about the way that you lived your life. And Jesus says, that actually would be me. Let's look at another claim. Number five, Jesus used seven word pictures sprinkled throughout the Gospel of John to reveal his identity. He said, I am the, and you'll see these here on the screen. It says, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and life, the way, the truth and life, the vine. Seven of them. And what's interesting is how he uses this descriptive, definite article before each one, an adjective. What do they all have in common? He could have said, I am a gate, I am a shepherd, but he doesn't. He says, I am what? The gate, the good shepherd, right? I am the door, the light of the world. He's unique. He's the only one. He's making these bold claims that you say, wow, he did not want people to miss. And let's just look at the words, I am, for a moment. This last claim of Jesus sort of blows me away. If you want to turn there, Exodus chapter 3, I want to see the connection between Exodus and John chapter 8. But Exodus chapter 3 is a time when second book of the Old Testament, and God appears to Moses in a burning bush. And what's remarkable about this is as Moses is standing there at the bush is on fire, but it's not what? It's not consumed. It doesn't just burn into nothing. It's there. And Moses is like, wow, he takes off his sandals and goes, wow, this is holy ground. And God had gotten his attention and he speaks to Moses and he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, I'm going to lead the people of Israel. I'm going to lead them out of Egypt and you can't do anything about it. And Moses is not very excited about that because he knows that Pharaoh is going to be furious, and indeed he's right. And Pharaoh is furious, and Moses is just having this argument back and forth with God, and he finally says, well, let's just see what he says here. In verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, catch this, he said, tell them, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What is God's name? I am. Moses is one of the two most important figures in Jewish history, the other being Abraham, and everyone knew the story in Exodus chapter 3. So if you ask them, what name did God give himself, they would all know the answer. They'd go, the answer is, I am. I am. That was how God referred to himself. Now let's make our way back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and Jesus is in a conversation with the people about Abraham, and they say, you're not even 50 years old, and you're telling us you know Abraham? And here's Jesus' response in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, what? Friends, that was like two words heard around the world. What he meant by that was not at all vague or misunderstood by the people who were listening to him. They knew that Jesus was applying divinity, godness, to himself. To the extent that the very next verse, it says in verse 59, at that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Why did they want to stone him? Because in their minds, he was claiming to be God. And even more significantly, Jesus did not deny it. He doesn't go, hey, time out here a second. Like if someone came up to me and they said, hey, John, can I just call you King from now on? King Jonathan. I might go, oh, maybe, no, I would never. I would go like, no, time out. Do not, like, remember the Apostle Paul? At one point they want to worship Paul because of, some things, the miracles he had done. He goes, no, you can't. He's like, you cannot do this. I am not God. Time out a second here. Jesus doesn't do that. He accepts the conclusions that they make about him, that he indeed is God. This is so significant that Jesus, I believe, leaves no doubt for who he is, that he truly is the Messiah. He is God come to earth who became one of us to rescue us and set us free. God bless you over there, yeah. So we need to determine then, so what's our verdict? You'll see one other section in your notes there. What other evidence do we have? I listed resources that have been helpful for me and so many others. Some of the greatest figures in history and today have been convinced by the evidence of Jesus. Let me just tell you one. Some of you know the name Dr. Francis Collins, a pretty smart dude with 2 doctoral degrees. He was the director of the Human Genome Project, which was groundbreaking, and then was appointed by the president to be the director of the National Institutes of Health. One of the best known scientists and doctors on the planet, brilliant individual, and what intrigued me was his spiritual journey. Dr. Francis Collins came from a family that was not very religious, and he said from an early age, he said, I had an interest in science and in medicine. As he continued his journey of grad school and getting his doctorate, he said, I would probably have referred to myself as an agnostic. I don't really know what I believe. I don't know if anybody can even know what they believe, know what's true. And he said, eventually I became what you might call an atheist, just denial outright. But he said, at one point in my journey, there was this patient who just sort of asked a gentle question, whose character I admired. And they said, Dr. Collins, what about your own spiritual faith journey? And it like stopped him in his tracks. He just thought, wow, I'm a scientist. I've never really investigated the evidence. So he said, I began to study, the gospel, sort of like what we did today. And he said, as I began to study the gospels, long story short, he said, I found Jesus to be a person unlike any other. Humble, caring, willing to love even his enemies, ready to forgive his sinners, even to the point of death. And here's what he said. He said, the evidence demanded a verdict. And the verdict, I concluded, was that Jesus really was who he said he was, the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. So one day I bowed my head and I prayed for God to forgive me and make me a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And he changed my life. One of the modern heroes of science surrendering his life to Christ. If anybody thinks you can't be like a really well-known scientist and a follower of Jesus, he's proof that indeed you can be one and the same. And actually, good science, I believe, actually points to vibrant faith and to say, wow, there really is a God. And I love his testimony because it's the way it can be for every one of us. Have you really investigated the evidence? What would you say is your verdict on who Jesus is? What would you say? It's sort of the choice of the people that very first Palm Sunday faced that, they were yelling, some of them, Hosanna, blessed is this one who, and they had a decision, but then just days later, some of the same people at least are yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. We have to come to a conclusion as to what we really believe about who this person is. So I want to ask again, what's your verdict? Do we accept what Jesus claimed for himself? For every person, I said it earlier, how we decide about Jesus not only affects whether we're in his family or outside of his family, adopted or still like a stranger, forgiven or unforgiven by the God of the universe, but also how we're going to live our lives and then where we'll eventually spend our eternity. And we either believe who he says he is and we put our faith in him, or we don't. So it's not enough just to say, oh yeah, I think he's really God, but I'm not gonna. We have to respond to that. And so let me just mention two steps that I've taken, that Dr. Collins taken, and every person who has weighed the evidence and then said, I believe he is who he claims to be and their life has been changed, is this. First, I admit my need for a Savior, and I say, Jesus, would you take away my sin? And I believe that when you died for me. And then secondly, that I say, I want you to be my Adonai, my Lord, my King, and I want to follow you every day of my life. I'm not just saying yes to forgiveness and yes, I'm saying yes to you as the leader, the Lord of my life. And there's a prayer in your notes that is much like the one that Dr. Collins probably prayed, to say, here's an expression, Jesus, of what I'm saying. It's, friends, it's a gift of grace, freely given, available to any one of us. You might say, Jonathan, I'm not there yet. I'm glad you're here today, and I hope you'll wrestle with and say, okay, what does the evidence call of me? Do I accept it? Do I not accept it? Maybe you're one who has doubt today and you go, you know, I don't really know. It's not even about Jesus. My doubt is about suffering in the world today, or about things that are happening in my life. And I just wonder, is God even there? Does he care? Jesus is okay with doubt. He's merciful to those who doubt. But continue the journey and determine if he really is the one that you could say with the Apostle Peter, Lord, to whom else can we turn? You have the words of eternal life. Can I just come back and tell you for myself, I am so grateful to know Jesus, the greatest treasure in my life, the only person who can truly tell me I'll never leave you, and they won't break that promise. You might say, what about your wife, Mary? She promised she's... Mary's not going to leave me in this life, but at some point one of us is going to die and we're not going to be there for the other person, right? But there's only one person who's going to be with me every step of the journey, who can forgive me like he forgives me, who can promise me a forever after, and his name is Jesus. He's the one who came into the world for you and for me. Why? God so, what? Loved the world that he came, so that we could know and believe in him. Would you pray with me, and let's just once again just acknowledge him for who he is. Jesus, thank you for not leaving us with questions like, did you really think that you were the Messiah? Lord, you made it clear. You made it clear. It's really, do I believe it or not? Lord, I want to say today, I believe and I accept you. I trust in you. I want you to be the King of my life. And Lord Jesus, so many here would echo those words. Some perhaps, Lord, are on the journey and not really sure. And just pray that you would continue to reveal yourself, that you would give us understanding, shed light on our path. And Lord, thank you that in a world that has so many uncertainties, so much upheaval, that we can know you, this solid rock, a firm foundation for all who trust in you. Lord, you're unlike any other, and we're so grateful for the opportunity to know you. We bless you, we love you. In your name we pray, and everyone said, amen.